Let's pray. Father, we humbly ask that you would come, that you would open up your word. Break it open, Lord, just as you broke those loaves. Let us see Jesus. Let us be fed. Lord, I pray that these hungry sheep would go away fed and satisfied today at beholding Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I was just coming to faith and someone had explained to me that there is a God who created everything, the heavens and the earth, I don't think that I would find it surprising that this God was all powerful. I think I would kind of expect that. And I don't think that I would find it in any way surprising that he was all knowing or that he was sovereign and that he controlled everything within his creation. I think I would just sort of expect that. But having been a Christian now for many years and looking back, what I do find astounding about God when I read the scripture is that he's compassionate. He's not just all powerful, and he's not just all knowing, and he's not just in complete and absolute control over his creation. The Bible reveals that our God is a God of compassion. Do you know that's the reason why anybody is saved today? If all God was all powerful, all holy, all knowing, and sovereign, every single person in this earth, this planet, would be doomed to everlasting burnings. There would be no hope. The reason why anybody is saved today is because God not only has all power, but he has these feelings of compassion within himself towards perishing sinners. He feels the pain and the plight and the misery of sinners, and he acted. He did something about their pain, and he did something about their misery. You know, that's why God sent Jesus, because God had compassion upon us. And so that's why Jesus came and became a man, and that's why he lived a perfect sinless life, and that's why Jesus offered himself up on the cross. It was all because God had compassion towards perishing sinners. And you know, when God looks down today on the multiplied millions and millions and millions of people, what does he see? He sees deluded and deceived and ignorant and depraved people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and have no ability to change that. And he acts in compassion. And what we're going to see today when we look at our text is that Jesus manifested that very same character of God when he was on the earth. Jesus was a Savior full of compassion towards others. So I'm not astounded that God is all-powerful or all-knowing or sovereign. I'm astounded that he would think with pity upon the likes of us. You know, I feel kind of like David did when David wrote Psalm 8, verse 3. David said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" David was blown away. "Lord, why do you even think about me? Why would you care about me? I'm so insignificant and so puny." When he looks at the vast universe and he sees this one little tiny planet and these little specks of dust on this little planet, why in the world would this great creator God even think about, let alone care about, us? And I think that's a normal, natural response to God. Well, I think what we're going to see today is that not only is God a God of compassion, not only is Jesus a Savior full of compassion, he's called us to be his instruments of compassion. Not only is he filled with compassion, but he wants you to demonstrate that compassion in a world that's hurting and needy and full of suffering. Now, admittedly, when we go to Luke chapter 9, the word compassion doesn't even come up here. And so you're thinking, "Brian, you're making a big deal out of nothing." It's not even in the Bible. Well, that's because I haven't read to you the other passages like Matthew and Mark that teach this very same story. If we were to go over to Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says this, "When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." So here we find Jesus Christ going ashore. He sees all these multitude of people. And those people are interrupting his vacation and his disciples' vacation. They were going there to get some rest and get away from people. But when he gets off the boat, all he sees is a shore full of people. And instead of being irritated and frustrated, Jesus' heart is filled with compassion for these people. Why? He says, because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what's a sheep like without a shepherd? Lost, defenseless, right? There's not a doggone thing a sheep can do to protect itself from a wolf, unless it's got a shepherd to protect it. Right? It can't run fast enough to get away. It's got no claws or sharp teeth to fight. There's nothing it can do. It's not like a deer that can just run faster than its enemies. It's sunk unless it's got a shepherd to take care of it. And so sheep need to be fed. They need to be led. They need to be protected. And Jesus saw this great crowd as like sheep without a shepherd. And so he decided that he was going to do something about their plight. And Jesus showed compassion in three different ways when he got off that boat that day and saw this multitude. Number one, he demonstrated compassion because they needed divine truth. They needed divine truth. Look at verse 11. It says, "But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God." Do you remember last week? Jesus sent out the 12 on a mission to various villages and cities. And do you remember what the message was that they were supposed to be preaching? The kingdom of God. It was the very same message Jesus always preached. Jesus preached that he was the king, that he had a kingdom, and then he was throwing open the doors to that kingdom to anybody who would unconditionally surrender to his lordship and trust him. Forgiveness of sins was available. Everlasting life would come as part of this kingdom. And so Jesus, because he saw these as sheep without a shepherd that needed to be fed, he started to preach to them the kingdom of God. So he was speaking to them about divine truth. Secondly, he was showing compassion by showing his compassion towards them and the fact that they needed divine healing. Not only did they need divine truth, they needed divine healing. And so it says in verse 11 that he was curing those who had need of healing. He was curing them. This probably lasted most of the day. He got off that little boat. He was teaching them. People came with horrible needs, blindness, deafness, paralysis. And he would one by one cure those and heal those that were sick. And what I find interesting is that Jesus didn't just bestow his gifts on those that came down and fell at his feet and worshiped him. You know, those who repented and put their faith in him. If you read John chapter 6, John tells us who these people were that Jesus was teaching and healing. Over in John chapter 6, it says that they came to him originally for the signs. They wanted to see some miracles. They wanted to see some healings. They weren't coming because they knew he was the Savior and wanted to trust him for salvation. And then, after he fed them, they kept coming back because they wanted more food. And when Jesus pressed the point and began to teach some uncomfortable things like, "I'm the bread of life come down from heaven, and you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood," what happened to those people? They all left, didn't they? They withdrew. They were fair weather believers. They would stay until they got their bellies full, and once they heard something they didn't like, they were out of there. But Jesus shows his compassion that he wasn't just giving these gifts to people that worshiped him. He was giving those gifts to people that needed the gifts because his heart was filled with their pain and he felt for them. So his compassion extended to giving divine truth, giving divine healing, and then thirdly, by giving divine provision. Because that's what we find him doing here when we have this multitude that has no food and they're hungry. And Jesus cares about something like that. You know, we might get the idea that Jesus is only cared about or concerned about the big things, the spiritual things. Well, here he's concerned about their hunger. And he doesn't want them to go away hungry. And so he does something about it. Now, let's think a little bit about the situation. The disciples and Jesus had gone over to the other side of the lake. And once they got there, they found that this great number of people in the multiple thousands had got wind of Jesus' plan. And so they had ran. Jesus is going across in a boat, straight across. They're going around, but they're running. And so by the time Jesus gets there in the boat, they're already there. They've been with him most of the day. They hadn't thought to bring any food in their excitement. I mean, this is probably the most exciting thing going on in Palestine on that day, because there's a miracle worker in their midst. And so they're not thinking about food. They're thinking about, let's go. It's like the circus has come to town or something. Let's go see what's going on. And so they don't make provision for their own lunches. They just run. And here it is towards the end of the day. It's getting towards evening. They have no food of their own. And so they're hungry. And so Jesus, in his compassion, seeks to meet that divine provision of food for their needs. Now, what I want you to simply see in this story is that Jesus is going to enlist his disciples as instruments of his compassion. Jesus doesn't go and meet this need all by himself. Do you remember what he does? They tell him, well, Lord, there's nothing we can do about this. We've got a problem, and here's the solution. We've got thousands of people, and we've searched the crowd, and all we can come up with is these 5 fish and 2 loaves. And Lord, that's only going to feed one person, let alone thousands of people. So Lord, the situation's impossible. Here's our answer to the dilemma. Send them away. Cause them to go someplace else, into the surrounding villages or cities where they can buy some food and get their own lodging. And that's how we should handle this, Lord. But the Lord has other plans, doesn't he? The Lord's answer to the problem is you give them something to eat. See, Jesus wasn't content just to solve the problem all by himself. He wants to enlist the partnership of his disciples in displaying his compassion for suffering and needy people. And I don't want you to miss that, because he still wants you and I to be the instruments of his compassion in a hurting and a needy world today. It's true. We are his hands and his feet. We are the Jesus that anybody's going to see today. If they're going to see him, they're going to see it through his people and something of his spirit that is manifested through us. So Jesus does this important miracle. We know this is an important miracle of Christ because it's the only miracle that's repeated in every one of the Gospels. So there's something very important that God wants us to learn from this particular miracle. And here is the lesson. Jesus wants to use us as his instruments of compassion to meet the needs of others. And in order for that to happen, there's 3 things that we must do. Number 1, we need to make ourselves available to the Lord. We need to make ourselves available to the Lord. Now, Luke chapter 9, verse 10 says, when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Remember where they're returning from? He had sent them out on this missionary trip to go and preach and heal. They came back. So when they returned, they gave an account. And then it says, taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. Now, that in and of itself doesn't give us all the information we need. Mark 6, 31 and 32 says this. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Okay, so let's think about that a minute. They had just come back from this missionary trip. And they were tired. They learned that ministry is tiring, physically tiring, as well as taxing in every other way. So they came back and they need some R&R. They need some rest. And when they got back to Jesus, they couldn't escape the crowds. There were so many people that they didn't even have time to take a meal. Thousands of people were clamoring for Jesus' attention. They had needs upon needs. And they couldn't even eat a meal. It was so hectic and so busy. And so Jesus said, okay, not only am I going to show my compassion towards the multitude, I'm going to show my compassion for my disciples. Let's get away. Let's go on a little retreat. Let's just go someplace where there's no people. So they got into a boat. They sailed across to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, which is where, in the vicinity of Bethsaida, the very northern tip. And so when they get there, they look at the shore, and there are all those people. All those people. Now, what do you think is going through the minds of the disciples when they get to the shore and they see all those people? Dread. Stress?
Dread, yeah.
I imagine that they're getting frustrated by this point. They're saying, Lord, haven't we earned a little bit of a break? I mean, please, Lord. We came away to get away from people. There's thousands of them there. Lord, can't you just get rid of them? And so I expect that they were kind of frustrated. They're probably irritated by this. And I think it comes out in what they say. Look at what they say to the Lord in verse 12. Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for we are here in a desolate place. Now, first of all, what I want you to notice is that they gave the Lord a command. Send this crowd away. They didn't ask him, Lord, would it be okay if you just kind of caused them to move on so we could get some rest? They didn't take a humble posture. They took a commanding posture. Lord, send them away. Get rid of them. We don't want to be around people anymore, Lord. We want some time to ourselves. And the second thing I see here in verse 12 is what they actually tell him to do. Not only their command, but they tell him, Lord, send them away. We don't want these people around us. Get rid of them, Lord. We need some time to ourselves. We need to relax. We need to rest up. But what the Lord was asking them to do in this particular situation was to give up their own desires and their own plans in order to accomplish His desires and His plans. Have you ever been in a situation where you've just wanted to rest and you found people making demands on you and it's frustrating to the max? It gets really irritating when you have worked really hard and you sit down in your favorite chair and you've got your treat next to you, whatever that is. Maybe it's a iced mocha or something, whatever you like. And you've got your favorite book and you just want to just kick back and cruise for a while, right? And then the kids start crying. Or you have to go discipline one of the kids. Or your husband or your wife asks you if you can just do a little favor, just a little honeydew. Or you get a call from someone in the church that's sick and you feel like the Lord's wanting you to go make a meal or take a meal to somebody or go visit somebody in the hospital. There's a million things that can happen. And boy, doesn't that show you and I how full of self-centeredness we really are and how selfish we can be? Because we're only thinking about ourselves. And we're thinking about this guy, this person is interrupting what I want to do. Well, that's the situation the disciples were in. The Lord was asking them, commanding them to give up what they wanted to do and instead serve the needs of hurting, needy people. I wonder how willing are you and I to be interrupted and to do something that the Lord comes over and taps our shoulder and says, I want you to do this. And we've got our whole day planned out, or we're having a little vacation or whatever. This has happened to me on many occasions. Well, I might be having a romantic evening with my wife when we get a call from somebody and I've got to leave and go to the hospital. And when that's the last thing I wanted to do at that moment, but it's okay, Lord, I got to do it. You know, those things happen to us all the time. So how available are you to the Lord? The disciples did make themselves available. And when the Lord interrupted their plans, they did do what the Lord commanded them to do. And He did use them as instruments of His compassion. Are you willing to be interrupted by the Lord only when it's convenient? Only when you have nothing better to do? Or are you making yourself available to Him at any time He chooses? Okay, Lord, my life's yours. What is it you want me to do? I'm your servant. You know, that's the posture that we need to come to, just to make ourselves available to Jesus. Secondly, Not only must we make ourselves available to the Lord, we must give Him whatever we have. We must give whatever we have to the Lord. That's what we see going on in this story. Notice the resources that the disciples come to Jesus and tell them that they have. Verse 13, he says, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." The disciples must have been totally flabbergasted, don't you think? Jesus said, "Go feed them." Now let's first of all think about the need here. What do they have to work with? Okay, they've got 5 loaves, 2 fish. Now, when I would first read that, I would think, okay, well, that's not so bad. I'm thinking about 5 40-pound salmon and 2 big loaves of bread. But you know, that's not what they were working with. The loaves were little barley cakes. They're more like biscuits or crackers. And the fish were pickled and salted little tiny fish like sardines. This was enough for a boy, a lad, to tide him over until dinner. His mom gave him something to tide him over until he could get home for dinner that evening. This is not a big old fancy feast of salmon and bread. This is just a little snack. And that's what they were able to come up with. So the resources that they had were totally inept, totally insufficient to supply the need of the moment. Now, what about the size of the crowd? The Bible says there were 5,000 men. But if you read over in Matthew, it says there was 5,000 men apart from women and children. Now, let's just suppose there were as many women there as there were men. I think that's probably fairly reasonable. Maybe I'm wrong, but let's just assume that. Now, we've got 10,000, don't we? And let's say that there's 2 children for every couple. There could be many more than that, but let's just say there's 2. Now, we've got 20,000. So, folks, when he got off that boat, it's very conceivable that there could have been 20,000 people. That's like going to a San Francisco Giants game. You know, that's a huge, huge crowd of people. And Jesus says, "I want you to go feed these people with this little boy's lunch, these sardines and biscuits." Okay, Lord, we don't get it. Oh, we don't see how that's ever going to happen, but okay, if you say so, we'll do it. Oh, and apart from that, they even say to the Lord, "Even if we were to use 200 denarii, that would be enough just to feed everybody just a little tiny bit." Now, a denarii was the working man's wage. So the common worker would get 1 denarii a day. So if you think about a guy that's working for minimum wage, maybe he gets, 70, 75 bucks a day. 200 times that would be what they had to work with. Maybe that was all that was in their treasury. If they took everything they had and spent it and bought food, they still wouldn't have enough to feed this great multitude. Everybody would have just a little nibble. So the need was totally greater than the resources that they had to work with. But you know what? The Lord constantly commands people to do what's impossible. Have you ever noticed that about the Lord? He's always doing that. Remember the guy that had the withered hand? Jesus commanded him, "Stretch out your hand." Well, sure, Lord, I'd like to, you know, but I'd love to be able to stretch out this hand. Or he tells Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus was constantly commanding people to do the impossible. And you know, God is still commanding people to do the impossible today. Did you know it's impossible for a sinner to comply with the conditions of repentance and faith? It's impossible that within themselves, they don't have what it takes to repent because their heart is so sinful and wicked. They have no desire. The Bible says that the sinner is dead in trespasses and sins. So for someone who's spiritually dead, how is that person going to do something that's spiritually alive? Repentance is the activity of someone who has spiritual life. Faith is the activity of someone who has spiritual life, but they're dead. But he commands them to repent and to believe in the gospel. Not only that, but he commands us as Christians to do the impossible, right? He commands us to love our enemies. Doesn't that seem impossible to you sometimes? He commands us to rejoice in suffering. That can seem like an impossible situation. He commands us to have a bold witness amongst our co-workers or our neighbors and to share the gospel freely with them. And if you're a shy person, that can seem like just an impossibility to you. He commands us to love our spouse, for husbands to love their wives sacrificially so that they're willing to die to themselves in order to put the needs of their spouse before themselves. That can seem like an impossible situation. Or to raise our children consistently and godly, and to raise them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord and be consistent with our discipline. Man, if you've ever had kids, you know how hard it is to be consistent with discipline with your own kids. It seems like these commands are impossible for us. But whatever the command the Lord makes, He also gives the power to comply with the command. And that's what we find here in the story. He commands them to feed them. They can't do it, but then He supplies the power, and they just become His instruments of compassion to distribute the gifts of His grace to this multitude. It was Augustine who once said, "Lord, command what you will and give what you command." See, he understood that God can command whatever He wanted. And God does command whatever He wants to command. But Augustine also knew, "Lord, I can't do it unless you give me what you command." And that needs to be our prayer. "Lord, command whatever you want, but please give me what you command. I'm willing, but I need your power to follow through with this, Lord." He commands us to conquer our sins, to put to death the lusts of our flesh. Wow. If you've ever had a stronghold of sin in your life, and you don't know how you're ever going to stop doing that particular sin or overcome it, that seems absolutely impossible. But the Lord commands it, and the Lord will give power to obey that command. So, not only must we make ourselves available to the Lord, we must give to the Lord whatever we have. Now, all they had were these five loaves and these two fishes. And actually, they weren't even theirs. They were this other boy's. I don't know if they asked him for it, the boy freely gave them up, or they just took it away. I don't know what happened. But somehow they brought to the Lord these fish and these loaves. And the Lord is asking you and I to give to Him whatever we have. Now, what is it that you have that you can give to the Lord? I want you to think about that, man. Take a mental inventory. What do I have that I can consecrate to the Lord? Well, every single one of us has 24 hours in a day, don't we? We have our time. Have you ever given your time to the Lord? What I mean by that, have you ever gone to the Lord and honestly said, "Lord, I'm your servant. I'm your slave." And a slave has no time of his own. He exists to do his master's will. "Lord, the 24 hours of my day are not mine. I realize that. It's your time. I have no right to confiscate that time and do whatever I feel like doing. Lord, what is it that you want me to do this particular day, these 24 hours? Show me, Lord, and I'll do it." See, that's what I'm talking about. If we really did that, don't you think there'd be a lot less frivolous time that we would waste away on stupid things? And most of our time is we're just entertaining ourselves. I mean, when you get before the Lord on Judgment Day, what are we going to think of the multiplied hour upon hour upon hour we spent throwing away valuable, precious time just entertaining ourselves on things that are so inconsequential in light of eternity? That grips me often. Time is so valuable. And yet we throw it away as though it's nothing. It's like a guy who wakes up every morning and takes a match and lights a $100 bill. And every day he pulls another $100 bill out of his wallet and just burns it up. That's what we're doing with our time. Time is more valuable than money. Our eternity is going to depend on what we have done in this lifetime, this short probationary period. The rewards we're going to receive, the status or position or authority or whatever God's going to do in terms of rewarding His servants is going to be distributed according to what we have done here and how faithful we've been with this lifetime and this time that we have on our hands. So have you ever given to the Lord your time? Instead of watching 5 hours of TV, maybe there's something better you can do with your time. And I'm speaking to myself too, folks. All of us, I think, are guilty of wasting God's precious gifts. And time is one of the most precious. Secondly, what about your money and your possessions? Have you ever consecrated that to the Lord? Because you realize, don't you, that what you call your money isn't your money? Don't you know that? That it's God's money? He calls us His stewards. We're simply to manage His money. We're God's money managers. If you've ever read any of Randy Alcorn's books, he makes that point really strongly. We're simply God's money managers. And so when we act like this money in the bank, or the money we get from our paycheck, or our house or our car is ours to do with what we will, we're sinning. Because we are not walking in harmony with the truth that God owns all things, and He's just allowed us to steward some things for Him during these brief years that we're on this earth. So how are you doing when it comes to money and possessions? Do you really live as though this is God's, and I need to be a faithful manager of God's possessions? Lord, what is it that You want me to use this money for? Before you make a spending decision, do you pray? Do you ask God, Lord, is this what You want me to do with this money? Because it's Yours, it's not mine. Or do you ever pray and say, Lord, how much of this is it okay for me to keep and use for my own needs? And how much do You want me to be giving away or giving to the work of the gospel? I mean, these are real questions that we ought to be praying. I mean, if we take the Bible seriously and we believe it's the Word of God, we ought to be praying like this. What about your talents? Have you ever consecrated your talents to the Lord? Now, what are you good at? Are you good at something? Like maybe some, I don't know if we've got any people here that are good musically. You're just gifted musically. But if you are, have you ever taken that talent to the Lord and say, Lord, how would You want me to use this talent? You just want me to use it to get famous and make lots of money? Or Lord, is there a higher purpose for Your glory that I can use this talent for? Maybe some of you are gifted artistically. Have you ever consecrated that talent to the Lord and said, Lord, how can I use this gift for Your glory? Or maybe you're gifted accounting and doing books and things like that. That's a talent. I know plenty of people who just, they can't keep numbers straight. But if you're able to do that and you're gifted in that, maybe the Lord wants you to use that for His service. So these are things we need to be thinking about. Maybe the Lord has even gifted you with the ability to teach the Bible. If that's the case, are you using that gift? Have you devoted that gift to God's service? So not only must we make ourselves available to the Lord, we must give out whatever we receive from the Lord. But the second one was we must give whatever we have to the Lord. And then thirdly, we must give out whatever we receive from the Lord. Because that's exactly what they did, didn't they? They took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. They put it into the hands of Jesus. Jesus gave it back to them, and they took it and carried it and gave it out to people. So we must give out to other people whatever the Lord gives to us. Look at verse 14. It says, for there are about 5,000 men. And He said to His disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. They did so and had them all sit down. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. So they brought the loaves and the fish to Jesus. Jesus took them. Look at the verbs here. He took, He blessed, He broke, and He gave. He received them. He took them. He offered those to the Lord in prayer. He blessed them. He gave thanks for them. He broke that food, and He kept giving them to the disciples. He kept giving them. So where did the miracle happen? I find it interesting that the Lord didn't just create this big pile of fish and this big pile of bread and say, okay, go distribute it. The miracle took place in His hands as He kept giving. As soon as He gave out some food, He just had more to give, and He gave more to this disciple and more to that disciple. And you know, when they took that food and gave it to the crowd, they had to keep coming back to Jesus to get more, didn't they? That would keep them perpetually dependent upon the Lord. They couldn't just go over here and have this stockpile of food and just race around. They had to keep coming back to Jesus again and again and again to get what they needed to give out. And that's exactly our situation, isn't it? We have to keep coming back to Jesus again and again and again if we are to have anything to give out to other people. See, the only thing that we can give away to people of eternal value is what Jesus gives to us. I don't have anything in myself of any eternal value to give anybody. Not one doggone thing. If I stood up here and closed my Bible and started talking to you, there's nothing of eternal value that I can even give you that does not come from God Himself. The Apostle Paul knew that. When he was speaking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:23, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So I received from the Lord and I delivered it to you. Wasn't that what the disciples are doing here? They're receiving the food from the Lord. They're delivering it to the people. You know, every single week, I feel this so strongly. When I stand up to seek to teach and preach the Word of God, all I have to give to you is what Jesus has already given to me. And if I haven't spent time with Jesus during the week with an open Bible, praying and asking God to show me what food there is for His people, I have nothing at all to give to you. But that's true about you too. If you have a friend who needs godly counsel, you're not going to have anything to give that person of eternal value unless you've been spending time with Jesus and He's been giving you wisdom from His Word. Biblical, godly wisdom to counsel others. Or if you have a friend that needs healing, you and I have no ability to provide healing for that person. The Lord has gifts of healings, according to 1 Corinthians 12, and if He chooses to use us to distribute them, praise His name, but that comes from Him. Every good and wonderful thing that we can give to somebody else must come from the Lord, and we're just His delivery boys. That's all we are. We're just going around like the UPS guy, delivering packages all day. But those packages have a source, don't they? They come from Jesus. And so we must go back to Him day after day after day. And that's, folks, that's why, well, that's one of the reasons why we spend time with Jesus every day. Do you want to be used of God? I mean, search your heart. Is there a desire within your heart that God would use you for His fame and for the blessing and benefit of other people? If you want to be used of God, this is the only way it can be done. You've got to be with Jesus, receive from Him, and take what He gives you and just give it away. And that's what ministry is. It's receiving from Jesus and just giving away. And so, when you come here on Sunday mornings, if you want God to use you in the life of somebody else, you need to be with Him during the week. You need to be seeking His face all week long. You need to be reading the Word and meditating on it and turning that into prayer and developing a close communion with Jesus so that He's giving you something that you can impart now. Same thing's true of our missional communities. When you show up at one of these missional communities during the week, if you're going to have something to bless others with, it's got to be because you've been going to Jesus during the week. So let's find the conclusion to the story in verse 17. It says, "They all ate, and they were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full." The word satisfied, it means to eat one's fill. In fact, there are some cases where that Greek word is used to be just glutted. They ate and they ate and they ate until they were completely full. They had no hunger pangs left whatsoever. This possibly 20,000 people were completely full. They were completely satisfied. So this is not some little snack that they ate. This is a full-blown meal. And then another thing we need to realize about this meal is I think this is probably the best tasting fish and bread that they'd ever eaten. Because this has not been tainted by the fall or by sin. This came directly from the Creator's hands. It didn't pass through a fallen world like our fish do in our polluted streams and rivers. This was pristine fish and pristine bread coming directly from God. Wow, wouldn't it have been nice to be there on that hillside to taste that bread and taste that fish that day and watch Jesus work? And notice the results. There were 12 baskets full left over. Now, why do you suppose, is that just an accidental number, 12? You think there's any good reason why the Lord would somehow work it so there just happened to be 12 full baskets left over? Well, how many people are giving away the food? 12. Each one comes back and there's a full basket of food at his feet. Now, of course, they didn't have a chance to eat while they're serving, but the Lord took thought of them, didn't he? See, you can never outgive God. Even when you're serving, you're going to find that the Lord's meeting your needs and he's providing for you and he's filling you up, even in the act of giving it out. I find that to be true every Sunday. As I'm giving out the word, the Lord's filling me up. So the Lord is good. We can never outgive him. And what we find here is that the pitiful supply of food that they started with has now become sufficient to meet every need that they had. The Lord has taken the two sardines and the five little biscuits of barley, and he's multiplied that miraculously, and he has provided blessing for this whole multitude. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, they found that out to be true, didn't they? They couldn't do this apart from the Lord. But it is also true, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You've got those two corollary truths working in your life. Apart from Jesus, you can't do anything. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He gives the impossible command, but he also unites that command with his power and grace so that you and I are equipped and made able to serve him and to meet needs of people and to be his ambassadors, his instruments of compassion. So this week, I want you to be thinking about the people that you run into. Our world is full of hurting and suffering and needy people. It's everywhere. It's everywhere you go, everywhere you look. And even towards people that you look at them and it seems like they've got it all together. You know, maybe they're talented and brilliant and good looking and everything seems to be working their way. They've got lots of money. They live in a big house. Just look a little deeper. Everybody is fallen and sinful and racked with issues. Everyone's got a bag of rocks they're carrying around. Everybody. This world is needy. Jesus is full of compassion. Jesus wants your heart to be full of compassion. Jesus wants you to minister to these people that are around you. And so what do? I want you to this week think about just these three things. Make yourself available to the Lord. Give whatever you have to the Lord. And then give out whatever you have received from the Lord. And if we'll simply be faithful to do that, we'll see God using us in the lives of people. And it'll be a tremendous blessing. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would instruct us this morning. Apply, Lord, the truths that we've seen here to our own individual lives and our own individual situations, whatever they might be. Show us, Lord, how we can truly make ourselves available to you and give out what you have already given to us. And consecrate to you whatever we do have, Lord. We pray that you would show us how we can do that and be faithful in it. Lord, you are great and you are good. We love you, Lord. We pray that you might now be with us as we remember you and your death and resurrection in the Lord's table. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.